We're starting a new series called When the Darkness Will Not Lift. And our hope is twofold in it, really. The first is that those who are struggling with emotional states that they at times feel overwhelmed by, that they'll find much solace in the God that we love. All right? I'm not a psychologist, I'm a pastor. I want to show you Jesus and how he looks into our states like that. So if that's you, I hope that this series is refreshing and healing and enjoyable for you. But secondly, I was blessed with an overwhelming optimism of life. Right? It threatens and annoys my wife every day. And often I don't find myself in these places. I often find myself in a place where I'm able to help those in those places. So the second thing is, I hope that for many of you, it'll be give you some tools to help those who are walking in dark places. And actually give you some helpful ways that you can address your friends and your family and those you don't even know with the good news of Jesus in darkness. That's a hope for you. That's my hope for myself. But I hope it does prepare us to look at loneliness, depression, and doubt as we look over this 3 weeks. So why don't I pray for us as we get stuck in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you love us. Even in darkness, you love us. We do not believe in a God who is distant, but a God who is close. And so for that, we rejoice today. And help us with this series to dig deep into our own hearts and know that you are good. Lord, as we look at loneliness, we pray that we will ultimately see that we are not alone. That you are a God who loves us and has drawn near to us in your Son. Give us grace to listen to you, then we pray. Amen. One of the customs at Vine Church, you'll quickly find out, is that we love quoting people. All right, if you listen to any one of Toby's sermons, you're bound to get at least five. All right, and it's a really good thing. I love that we do it. If you look at your handouts, open them up. On the first page, you'll see a thing called reflections. And our hope there is that you look at some of the people in our past and present who are reflecting on the issue that we're going to be looking at in our Sunday meetings. And you should take some time and ponder and look at that before you sort of come together to worship. That you read them and go, interesting. I wonder where we're going to go tonight. I love those quotes, and I love that we hear so much of it. It grounds us in history, which is really important in today's day and age. It grounds us to know that we can learn from those who have come before us. But I also know a truth of myself is so often I can read the quote, but know nothing about the person who quoted it. Have you sort of been there as well? Now, this week I found this amazing quote by Mother Teresa. All right, it's on there. It's the second one. I'll quote it in just a moment. But I didn't want to get up and go, quote Mother Teresa, and then know nothing about her. Like, absolutely nothing about her. So I don't know anything. So I did a little bit of wiki research, which is always helpful. Love a wiki go team. But Mother Teresa, if you don't know, founded what we call the Missionaries of Charity. It was a Roman Catholic congregation that was set up in officially sort of 2012. It found 4,500 sisters and active in 133 countries. This organization that she formed by 2012, last year, had that many people serving in it. The mission and the hope for this organization and congregation was to run hospices, homes for people with AIDS and HIV, leprosy, tuberculosis, to run soup kitchens, to run children and family counseling programs, orphanages, and schools. They're really busy doing a bunch of incredible work. The mission was to care for, in Mother Teresa's own words, the hungry, the naked, the homeless, the crippled, the blind, the lepers, all those who feel unwanted, unloved, uncared for throughout society, people who have become a burden to the society and they are shunned by everyone. An amazing woman. An amazing congregation. So when you look at this quote, you are seeing it through the eyes of a woman who's almost seen every form of suffering you can imagine. And that's why her quote and what she says is startling. Have a look with me. This is what she says. The world's greatest tragedy is unwantedness. The world's greatest disease is loneliness. after seeing all of that, all of suffering, having countless thousands of stories that she could retell, she sums up the world's greatest disease as what? Loneliness. That's the biggest problem. What I find fascinating is that if you look at it and you take what she's dealt with and then look at our own lives of prosperity, very quickly you realize that it's our problem too. It's not a third world issue. It's our problem as well. Loneliness is going to cover all of humanity. Emily White wrote a book last year titled Lonely, Learning to Live with Solitude. It's a really helpful book of her own woman's wrestle with loneliness, and I'd encourage the read. And she describes loneliness as a lack of groundedness and uninhabitedness in the soul, a form of disappearing, and ultimately she describes it as disconnectedness, just to be disconnected. It's why we call the series I Am Deserted, because loneliness is kind of the emotion that comes up when we feel isolated and abandoned and deserted. That's kind of where it comes from. She describes in her book times in her life where she'd been asked by work colleagues what she got up to the night before or what she's doing this coming weekend, and she would quickly hide behind her career and say, oh, I'm writing a thesis on such and such, or I've got a lot of work to do. So they wouldn't really understand that. She went home to her apartment by herself and cried most nights and watched a lot of TV just by herself. And so she wanted to hide from it. And she shares that experience. And so when I was reading her book, I was like, I've had those moments as well. How often have we sort of spun a lie to people of what we've been up to, and really we were sitting at home lonely. See, I'm trying to work out why this disconnection is happening with family or friends or neighbors. It's something we're all going to experience somewhat, because loneliness kind of comes in a few different situations in life. One of the pastors at Willow Creek says that there's three places that loneliness sort of breeds. The first is situational loneliness. Examples of that might be you go away on a business trip away from your family. Right. Pray for men who do that on long times, because the more men I've heard that do that find them very lonely experiences in a hotel room away from family and friends. There's also the death of a loved one or chronic illness. So situational loneliness is when the proximity is affected. Situational loneliness is where the proximity between the people that you care about is affected, and there's a distance that is put there. But there's also emotional loneliness. That's when the proximity is really close. That's where some of the loneliness places can be marriage. Isn't that weird? We'll look in a little while that many think marriage is the solution to loneliness, but even when there's close proximity, you can find that loneliness breeds when emotionally people feel completely disconnected. It can happen with friendships as well. I'm counseling a couple at the moment who have been dating for about 3 years. They're lovely, but he's been struggling a lot with pornography. And she sent me an email this week and wanted to catch up and talk about it, because though he's so close to her, the things he's struggling with have just put this huge disconnection in their relationship. And she's expressing words like, I feel abandoned. I feel alone in this. I have no peace in this. I'm not sure where we're going to go with this. So you've got situational, you've got emotional, but you've also got a chronic illness. And that's the one that Emily White describes in her own life. And that's the place of a deep feeling of disconnectedness all the time to those who are around them. That in any circumstance of life, you just feel like you don't fit in. In every social circumstance in life, you feel like you're putting a mask on your face and playing a different person, where inside you're absolutely dying. Because the result of all this is a deep feeling of disconnection from all around, with ourselves and with others. And that's one of the issues. I was looking at a blog this week called the Experience Project, which is a place where people can write in talking about their life experiences. And I typed in loneliness and sort of wanted to see what stories came out. And I read three, and this is only just part of what these stories are, but I'll read them out for you. And it gives us a bit of a picture of where loneliness is. One person writes, "I can count on the one hand the number of friends I have on the internet. These are people who tolerate or are amused by me. These are not people I can talk to on a Tuesday afternoon. I refresh my Facebook and my email several times daily, always eager for the next update." Another one writes, "I just want this pit of blackness that's corrupting my personality and is convincing me that I deserve to be treated this way by everyone. And all that I am is horrible, and that's why I'm lonely. Why can starting up a relationship, friendship be easy? Why can't it be like that? Hey, do you want to go out for dinner tonight? No, but I'm free Wednesday. That's all it would have taken." Another one writes a poem. She writes, "I'm leaving. It's time to say goodbye. I can't take it anymore. Of the loneliness inside, I can no longer hide. No one's keeping score. It's time to say goodbye. I'm leaving." Josh wasn't wrong. This is heavy, weighty stuff that many are experiencing. The tragedy that Emily White says in her book is that loneliness is like a hunger. It's unlike depression, because it's a hunger because you know what you need and you know what's wrong. But you know what you need and you know what's wrong. And this hunger develops in you. Because friends, we're made for connection. We're made for connection. Most scientists these days will tell you that in relation to evolution, that we're actually made to be social beings. I was watching a TED Talk. Hands up if you like the TED Talks. I'm kind of digging them. I only started about 3 months ago. There's one on how to create a movement in 1 minute. Check it out. It's really cool. But I was watching another one by this fascinating presenter, a lady who does research in the University of Houston, Texas. And she writes really helpfully, "It doesn't matter whether you talk to people in social justice and mental health and abuse and neglect, what we know is that connection, the ability to feel connected neurobiologically, is how we are wired. That's why we are here." If you're a Christian, the greatest part about that is you can say amen to that. Even those who don't know the God that we worship are realizing that we are made for relationships. We're made for connection. But friends, if connection is the solution, how on earth do you get there? How do you get there? To be really crude, pop psychology says you do it three ways, or you do it kind of in this process. It's a little bit crude. It says sort yourself out, get yourself out there, and then write a book about it. Pretty much. Sort yourself out, get yourself out there, and write a book about it. It's kind of a helpful way of looking at it, but it's terribly crude. Because it highlights three things. You've got to understand your identity, you've got to understand your community, and you've got to understand your mission. Because identity asks, what is this that I'm feeling, and why do I feel it? That's what identity asks. So when they say, sort yourself out, the questions are, why do I feel this way? Where am I at the moment? Community shows you where you are called to live. You're not supposed to live alone. You're supposed to live in community. And mission asks, how can I bless others with my story? That's what I want to take us tonight. I want to look at identity, community, and mission. And I'm going to spend most of our time on identity. Why? Because if you get that one, the rest normally fall out pretty easily. So friends, come with me as we look at identity. If you read most people about loneliness, most people will say that fear is the source of loneliness. That if you ask and really push people who are lonely, you'll find out at the heart of it all is a fear. It's a fear of rejection. It's a fear of hurt. It's a fear of being exposed. And that's why it's much safer to be alone. I grew up in Hornsby, and about 30 metres down my road was a lady called Mrs. Walsh, and she was about 80. And like the Simpsons, she was the cat lady, right? She owned about 30 to 50. The problem is my dog loved eating cats for breakfast. Literally, you drag one at home at least once a week. It was a bit gross. But I remember even this as a little kid growing up and pitying Mrs. Walsh because she was single, she was the cat lady, and I knew she must be really lonely. We used to throw rocks at her house and call her a witch. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that awful? Because we pitied her. Right? Friends, many, what you find is when they get to places of loneliness, it's much safer to be alone, and that's why many of them take on surrogates, such as pets. Do you know that? That's why many people take on online relationships. Because it's a place that you can feel safe, but not be too vulnerable. I've got a pet, little Jabba, little pug, he's fun. All right? I'm on Facebook, that's about it. But I'm on Facebook. Those things are really good, but many people take them as the solution to loneliness. Because you don't have to address the real problem of fear, of being rejected and hurt. Because a pet won't do it, and it's easy to delete friends online. It's fascinating the answers we do get from others. I am going to get to the Bible. So if you're one of those who wants just the Bible, we're getting there. All right? I love the Bible. We're getting there. But this is helpful to set it up because I want to show you that the Bible produces an answer better than most. All right? Because Emily White and this lady on the TED Talk called Brianne Brown, they both give two answers. So they both give one answer, then they sort of work out how it fleshes itself out in a solution. Both of them agree that the answer to loneliness is you've got to be vulnerable. Is that vulnerability is actually the key to overcoming loneliness. You've got to feel naked in front of people if you're really not going to be caught in loneliness for the rest of your life. Right? Brianne Brown, for her answer to how to be vulnerable, is she says simply this. She says, know that you are worthy of connection and dive into community with no guarantee of being hurt, of not being hurt. This is her answer. How do you be vulnerable? You know that you are worthy of connection and dive into community with no guarantee that you won't be hurt. Now, there's part of that is a really helpful answer, but there's a massive part that's not. Because it roughly sounds a little bit like a Tony Robbins speech, doesn't it? Because what is it asking you to do? It's asking you to tell yourself, I'm worthy of connection. I'm just worthy of it. People should hang out with me. People should be lucky to spend time with me. I'm important. I'm fantastic. All of my life's problems can be solved purely for me having a positive outlook on myself. And where is the source of all that? It's you. That's why our self-help movement is so huge. It's enormous. Because many people want to answer, how do I be vulnerable? I just grow a bit of a stiff upper lip and sort of love myself more. But friends, hopefully you see the real problem with that is it's twofold. For many in loneliness, you can't do it. Can you? And all you're doing is putting a mask on, really. Is going to a conference, get pepped up. Yeah, I should love myself more. I'm going to love myself and love myself and love myself. Love myself. Yeah, I can do this. But really, you're fooling yourself. The other problem is it comes from you. It comes from a broken person. And it ends up can be very arrogant. You can tell yourself that you deserve love and that you are the most important person in the world and others should be drawn to you so you can get out there socially. But you may be the most arrogant person in the world because maybe there's parts of you that aren't worthy of connection. And you fool yourself to say that you are. Emily White answers very differently. She says, to be vulnerable, you've got to find a deep sense of trust in another. You've got to find a deep sense of trust in another. Friendships are key. You've got to find a deep sense of trust in someone who won't let you down. Please, friends, I hope the answer to the problem of that is so obvious. Your friends will let you down. Even if you find someone you can confide in and trust in all your being. You may find out 5 years down the track that let you down. 10 years down the track that let you down. Because they're just as broken as you are. See, friends, both of their solutions provide a really helpful light to the problem of vulnerability. If we are going to address vulnerability, you do need a healthier self-worth. You do. And you need someone that you can trust in. You do. But the places in which Brown and White say these are found is just wrong. Because with any self-reflection, you realize that both of them are pretty flawed pretty quick. That's why I love being a pastor. I love being a pastor. It's like I speak the gospel to people over and over again. I love being a Christian. Because as we open the Word of God now, we're going to find a better answer to vulnerability. We're going to see that in the Bible, we will find a place where we can have a deep sense of self-worth that doesn't lead to arrogance, and we're going to find a place that we can trust. So I'd love it if you open your Bibles up. We're looking at Psalm number 13. I had the kind of fun of sort of trying to find a psalm to pick for this series, and I read all of them. This is my favorite one on the issue of loneliness. Friends, the Bible produces many, many stories of loneliness and therefore produces many solutions to loneliness. I'm not sure if you know some of the stories of the Bible which loneliness will come up in. Some of the obvious ones would be Moses, all right, who gets a mission to go and rescue a bunch of people, God's people from Egypt, and he goes there prepped up for God. And what do the people do? What do the millions of people do? They say, get stuffed. And he has to keep doing it by God saying, no, man, he's going to keep doing it. Moses led an extraordinary lonely life. One of my favorite examples in the Old Testament is a guy called Hosea. Please, read the book of Hosea. It's incredible. Because God tells Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. And what he has to do almost every day of his life is to go down to the local brothels to bring her back to his home because she doesn't want to be with him but would rather sleep with every man in the city besides him. And God says, do it, because if you do that, you'll display to everyone what my life's like. Imagine the loneliness that would be in there. Your wife every day leaves you. No one around you gets you because you preach a God that no one understands. It's a lonely life. But when we look at the Psalms, we see David. He's seen as kind of the pinnacle of greatness, I guess, in the Old Testament. A guy that you'd think has it all together, but he does not. At times his kids are a mess. At times the pressure gets to him so much that his power leads him to sin. And actually his loneliness and his emptiness leads him at one stage to take another guy's wife as his own and kill that guy. At the end of David's life, he seems like an extraordinary lonely guy, and that's when we see in the Psalms, which many of them David wrote, is you have experiences of David just crying every day and saying, Lord, help me. So friends, when we turn open to Psalm 13, the first thing we see is the Psalm of David, is that we're going to see it's in the life of a real man who suffered with real loneliness. David suffered with all three, situational loneliness. He was deserted many times, left alone many times, running from enemies many times. He had emotional loneliness. Right? Or even though he had all the power and proximity to people, he was alone and therefore many times resulted in sin. And he has chronic loneliness as well, as we've seen cry many days of his life. Friends, the Bible treats real people, real stories, to give us a much better solution. And so I want to highlight four things that we're going to see in this psalm. So come with me. Psalm 13. Look at verses 1, 3, and 6 for me. Can someone yell out, who does David call to? Yell it out. Lord. The first thing we need to see as we open God's word and looking at the issue of vulnerability and loneliness is that David's reference point to a solution is God, not himself. It's God. The whole psalm frames itself around a cry to the Lord, to Yahweh. For David, his reference point, his source of solution is God himself. Why? Why would you pick God as the source of trying to work out what loneliness is? Many in our society would pity you for going to God. But David knows something that we should know. Friends, the Christian believes in a God who is not lonely. Remember at the very beginning of the Bible when God creates? He creates everything. It says it's good. Of course, the moon and the stars and the planets and the earth and the trees and the crops and the animals. And he says it's all good. And then he creates man and says this is very good. But then just in the next chapter he says there's something wrong. There's something that isn't good. What is it? Genesis 2, we find out what isn't good is that man is alone. That man is lonely. For God made man in his own image. What that means is that you and I are mirrors. Some of us are better looking mirrors than others. Right? I'm not the greatest looking one. But God made us to be mirrors to reflect back to God who he is. That's what it means in Genesis when it says that we are made in the image of God. We're called to image back to God who he is. That's what we're designed to do. And friends, loneliness, when God says is not good for Adam, is a problem because God that we worship is not alone. We worship a God who is Trinity. We worship a God who is three persons in unity. That's why when the Sunday school question comes, hey, did God make creation because he was really bored one day? What's the answer? No, not at all. God was never bored, and creation isn't God's hobby. Creation is God pouring himself out relationally and saying, I'm going to create people and a world that are going to reflect me. And how are they going to reflect me? They're going to do it in loving relationships. Because I'm a God who is not alone. I'm a God who is three in one, who is self-sustaining, relationally, who, as John would say, the God who is love itself because he's in relationship. Friends, it's not good to be alone because we are meant to reflect back to God who he is. Friends, that's why David finds the source of where I go for in my times of loneliness has to be God. Because even when we feel alone, he's calling on the God that's never alone. He's calling it the God who made you not to be alone. That's the first point. The second point, look at verses 1 and 2 with me. He says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Hopefully you picked it up 4 times. How long? Friends, the second point that we see in this psalm is clear. That he admits his loneliness, but he knows the world that he lives in. Did you notice 4 times he says, how long? Christians believe in a thing called the fall. God made everything good. Next chapter, we screwed it up. How do we do it? We'd stop wanting the mirror of our lives to reflect who God was, but we wanted those mirrors to reflect who we are. We got rid of God because we thought we were most important. And at that time, what happens? The mirror shatters. And from that day on, as Adam and Eve rejected God, all of our world is broken. It's absolutely broken. That's what we call the fall. But I love this. Even though David knows that there is a God who loves him and a God he can call to, he still knows the world he lives in, that it is broken. He cries out, how long? Because they're the things you have when you go through loneliness. You want it to finish. You want it to be over. You can't deal with it anymore. It's painful just to hop out of your house. If you're lonely, you are craving for the day that God will come back and make everything good again. And your question is, how much longer do I have to take this? Really, Lord, how much longer? Fix it, please. He says, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my mind and my heart? How long must my enemy, at times loneliness, triumph over me like a wave that just keeps hitting me and hitting me and hitting me? And he cries out, how long? Friends, being a Christian does not mean that God is going to make your life perfect. It means that you will go through seasons of deep loneliness at times. And there'll be times that you cry out, how long? David knows the world he lives in. Point number three. Come with me, look at verse 3 and 4. He says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give me light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. The third point is, he is vulnerable with God, for he knows the posture to take. Did you notice in verses 3 and 4, what is it? It's a prayer. You could read it. God, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. That's not what he's saying. David is saying, look on me and answer, please, my Lord. And my God, give light to my eyes, because at the moment all I feel is blind and I feel like I'm going to die. Please do something about it. David is in a vulnerable place. He knows his vulnerability. Therefore, he knows what posture to take before God. Prayer on your knees. When's the last time you prayed on your knees? It probably would have been at the times of your darkest moments, aren't they? I encourage you to do it daily. Ask me about that. I should be encouraged to do it daily. But it's a helpful posture. A posture of prayer is a posture of dependence on God. That's one of the ways you glorify God. It's to depend on him. How are you going with it? Are you living at the moment relatively independently? We have an ability to take on a posture like David's. It says, please look at me and answer. My God, please do it. On your knees, vulnerable. And friends, the third point, the fourth point, which is so important for us, is as we've seen, Brown says that seek self-worth in love of your own self. White says, seek trust in ultimately untrustworthy people. But David says, find both of those things in God. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. He says, but, I love the but, right? So many of the psalms you read, some of the best psalms you read, right in the middle of them, you get the word but. Best word in the world, right? He says, but. In a season of horrible loneliness and depression, he says, but. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Friends, David looks at the Lord's unfailing love for him. How does he do it? He looks back, which is amazing, right? If you're reading the Old Testament, people, how do they know that God's loving? Do they just invent it? I want to believe in a God that loves. That's great. That's going to be really popular. I'm sure it'll preach pretty well. No. They believe that God's loving because God's proved his love time and time again in their history. In most cases in the Old Testament, people who are trying to prove that God's love is unfailing go to the Exodus, where we see God's people all in slavery and God redeeming and rescuing them free of charge. But you only have to look through the book of Judges and you see God just being patient with them. You only have to look at the conquest of Joshua to see that God is with his people. And you only have to look at the story of David to realize it was a small farm boy who got picked to be the Messiah and God's king. Friends, David knows and looks back to his history and sees a God whose love is unfailing. And he concludes, he is good to me. That's why the Psalms are so helpful at times, aren't they? Is that you can read it in this guy. It just feels like it's just for you. God's good to me. Friends, the thing for us though is how much more can we say what David says as we look back on our history? Because what's our history? Our history is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our history is the good news of Jesus. Because why is Jesus good news in this case? Why does Jesus prove to us the two things that brown and white are trying to do in themselves? Trying to find self-worth and trying to trust someone. How do we know that God loves us and how do we know that God's trustworthy? Simple. Jesus is where we find it. Jesus is where we find it. But friends, in the good news of Jesus, we find that the God who made us to be relational enters into our vulnerability. He becomes a man. Just as tangible as you and I. Just as weak at times as you and I. We see Jesus who enters into our mess in order to invite us into his family. We see the Jesus that despite our vulnerability, God made him vulnerable himself in Christ, dealing with our shame, our fear, our insecurities, and our uncertainties by his certain sacrificial and proven love for us in the death on the cross. Friends, if you want to know that you are loved, God died for you. In order that you don't have to be vulnerable anymore. If you want to know whether God's trustworthy, he promised Jesus at the very beginning of creation when we stuffed it up. We look at the gospel and we see that God is completely unfailing in his trust and his love for us. That's why you can move into the world with a guarantee, not without one. You can move into the world knowing that you have a trust that you can hold firm onto, a trust that says you are loved despite your failings, not you are loved by fooling yourself. Friends, you're never alone. I think there's sort of two moments in history that people felt most lonely. I think the first one would have been Adam and Eve. Can you imagine that for a moment? You're in a pretty sweet garden. There's fruit, we think. All right, there's probably a few other things. Can't eat meat yet. That's kind of cool. All right. But suddenly you stuff it up and you boot it out of the garden and you can't be in the presence of God anymore. Can you imagine how lonely that would have been? It's so lonely they tried to cover themselves up. I reckon the second most lonely point in history is when Jesus died on the cross and left his disciples behind. Those 3 days would have been the most lonely days. But do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples before he died? He says, even though I'm going, I won't leave you alone. He goes, I will be with you until the end of the age. Friends, if you're Christian, Jesus died for you. He loves you. He sacrificially bore your shame, your insecurities on himself so you can be made whole again. But he isn't gone. If you love Jesus and believe in him, he gave you his spirit in you, which Paul says it's Jesus in you. As Christians, you are never, ever, 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 ever alone. That's why we sung that song, All I Need. Really? Friends, I encourage you to read those lyrics again. You sung them. Do you believe them? Because if we have the Spirit, the answer's amen to those lyrics. All I need is Jesus. If everything else fails, all I need is him. Friends, Brian Brown says that one of the problems of the lonely person is they make the uncertain into certainty. And she picks on religion. She says that many lonely people go to God, which is uncertain, and they make them certain so they feel better about themselves. Friends, in the gospel we see the exact opposite. We see that often our problem is we make the certain uncertain. Friends, the certainty is that you are loved by your God who made you and that you can trust in him. Therefore, you can be vulnerable. Therefore, you can be amazingly vulnerable. We are not called to deny our vulnerability or mask it over with a stiff upper lip, but instead throw our vulnerability into the arms of God before we throw ourselves into the arms of others. And that's why David can sing at the end of it. You see that? The end of the psalm. How does he finish it? In wallowing tears? No. He finishes one of the deepest, darkest moments of his life with a song. And that's our hope. That even in the darkest times of our life, when we know and trust and have a hope set in the God who loves us and made us, we can sing. And maybe through tears, but we can sing. That's what Paul and Silas did when they were in prison in the book of Acts. Completely alone, they sung. So friends, what are the implications for community and mission? And I promise I'll be short because I'm going on a while and I may beat Toby's record. But let me go quickly in community and mission. A couple of notes and a couple of implications for us. In regards to community, in getting out into the world we live in, number one, acknowledge that churches can be very lonely places. Churches can be really lonely places. Just ask a few people here from Vine Church of experiences they've had of some churches and they have felt very lonely. Oh, I rejoice that I don't feel lonely at Vine. That's amazing. It's amazing. But we are only a step away from being a place that creates loneliness. So let me encourage you to be warned. Churches can be places of severe loneliness. Therefore, true connection comes as we together are vulnerable before our God, knowing we are loved and doing it together. Friends, Vine Church, the church we have here, the church that God intended was to be a place where people can express their vulnerability to other people, but know that their God loves them, and know that they can trust in Him, and know that their God has not made them vulnerable anymore, but has cleansed them from their sin. Therefore, you can be honest about it. We don't want you to put on a mask. If you've rocked up the church today with a mask on, I want you to join Debbie and Frank as they're going to help people pray when we sing at the end. They're going to be up the back and just go, Debbie, Frank, put your hands up for us. You can go up to Debbie and Frank and just go, I've been wearing a mask. You can just say those three words and they'll pray for you. Right, go up to them. No one's really going to know. We're going to be singing. Just go up to them and pray. And then maybe after, find me or my wife or some fun, friendly person here and chat with them because they want to chat with you. Secondly, friends, marriage is not the Christian solution to loneliness. Is that new news? Marriage is not the solution to loneliness. Let me get it clear. It is not the Christian's solution. I know that many may feel lonely in churches because of the reality of marriage. I know that. But because you're not married, that you may be more susceptible to feeling lonely. I get that. Marriages are good that some don't get. And it's okay to grieve that you've missed out on something. But it's not the solution. Therefore, married couples, stop thinking and preaching that marriage is the solution. And open up your lives to others. Open up your house. Open up your time. Open up your energy to others. I'm particularly speaking to engaged couples. If you're engaged in this church, marriage is not the solution to your loneliness. It's not. It's an opportunity to bless the family of God and to bless the world. Friends, if you are unmarried, let me encourage you, you're not single. I hate how we've used that word, I'm single. If you're in the church, you're not. You've at least got one friend, me. You've got Toby, who loves you too. You've got our wives, who are just beautiful and generous with their time and love. You're not single. You may be unmarried, but you're not single. So love and invest in gospel friendships with others. Friends, in regards to mission, we need to know that we're reaching a very lonely world with a connecting message. You know, a quarter of Australians live alone. Do you know that? It's a recent stat that came out last year. A quarter live alone. Do you know, 35% of men and 29% of women express loneliness as a serious problem in their life. As a serious problem. The rest of them just mask it. And maybe 1% or 5% are Christian. And hopefully don't mask it, but cling to Jesus. Friends, loneliness is a huge problem. And so we preach our stories to show off God's greatest story. I remember growing up, always wanting to be on the TV show Friends. All right? Looks pretty good, doesn't it? All right? My new favorite is How I Met Your Mother. All right? Partly because like Barney Stinson has the same last name as I do, and I think that's amazing. All right? But the problem is, I remember growing up thinking that is how I cure loneliness, by finding a bunch of friends that I can have those relationships with. Lots of laughs, lots of tears, lots of marriage, lots of sex, lots of whatever. Friends, that's what most people think that they're after. Friends, you come with a story of the gospel, of a God welcoming them back into his family. That's your story that you preach to others. Our stories are part of God's greater story that we are called to preach. And friends, mission may be very lonely. Mission may be terribly lonely. There may be seasons of your life where you do it by yourself. I speak to you guys each week and I at least get one person tell me that their place of work or recreation has no other Christians around, but they're doing it by themselves. Mission may be lonely, but you're never alone. Can I pray? Our Lord and God, we're called to rejoice, aren't we? You made us to love you. You made us to reflect back to you that you are a God of relationships and love. And as we find you as our source, Lord, we see that we're not alone. We see that we're loved by the trustworthy God of the gospel. So Lord, we beg that you break that good news into the lives of us here. That you help those who are feeling utterly deserted to feel that they are wrapped up in your arms and they are loved and they are special and that they can be vulnerable before you, knowing that you will take them in because your son has taken away all their mess. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Help us, Lord, to love people with it. Help us to be a community where we can be vulnerable in front of each other, knowing that Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we do that as a church, may we reach out beyond these walls to love a lonely world and to call them back to your family where we're never alone. Give us grace, we pray. Amen.